right, so we're going to start where we left off Sunday morning. And we were setting this up where Paul is writing this letter. One, because he plans to come to them. And he wants to prepare for that arrival. But as well, he has learned that the relationship between him and the Corinthians is very estranged. It is not going well. And what we learn from this book is that apparently there are teachers who have come from the outside in and have kind of persuaded the Corinthians against Paul. And these appear to be different teachers than those that were causing the trouble in 1 Corinthians with the divisions. It's possible that these were what we call Judaizing teachers. That means Jews that became Christians that taught there were no Gentiles in the church. Any Gentile had become a Jew first. And Paul later on in the epistle will say that not only are they false teachers, they are false apostles. They are workers of deceit. There was no political correctness with Paul. He just told it as it was. And so, Paul is primarily writing this letter to defend himself. Not only defend his apostleship, but defending his own behavior towards the Corinthians. Okay? Now, maybe you see this as amazing, maybe you don't. I think it's kind of an interesting insight. The very first thing that Paul gets to, okay? The very first thing that Paul gets to is comfort. The very first thing he brings up is comfort. And why I say that's kind of an amazing thing, it really shows us what kind of person Paul was. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking at this and I've got people I've brought to Christ and they are making accusations that are outlandish against me. They are listening to false teachers as if, you know, they're the best friends and they've been there forever. My first thing I want to do is I want to go after those false teachers and let these Corinthians have it, right? But Paul doesn't do that. And what Paul does in this epistle quite often is he's trying to bring the Corinthians down to this level to say, and he talks to them this way, like a father would to a son in a loving but strong way. Or a mother would speak to her daughter. Paul's saying we are family. We're in this together. And he's trying to draw them back by showing, now and when I was with you and all this time, I've been a family for you. I've been treating you with love, with Christ's love. And you need to remember that. And we need to get back to this. Paul has opened his heart to them. And this is one of the great things about this letter, is because you'll remember that the very first thing that I put as the title here is trying to defend yourself to your friends. And that's what Paul's doing, right? And so here is a letter that if you want to apply it to yourself, first and foremost, it's still in a situation where your loved ones or your brethren or your friends have turned against you. How are you going to deal with them? How are you going to react? Right? You know, we're not talking about your enemy has done something mean. You kind of come to expect that. Right? We're talking about the ones closest to you have turned against you. And maybe you've had a situation, unfortunately, if you preach the gospel, it will just be a matter of time before some brethren will turn against you. And I've had that happen to me, and it's the most challenging thing I've ever had in Christianity. Maybe you've had family members that turn against you, and you're just like, what is going on here? Well, Paul is in that similar situation. And so, constantly throughout this letter, ask yourself, one, how would I handle that situation? What would be my course of action? What would I choose to do? How would I treat them? Maybe it's this, how did I handle myself? How did I treat them? And number three, how does Paul handle it? How does Paul handle it? And then you can make the necessary adjustments that you need to make. But Paul doesn't start with, hey, you're wrong, I'm right, or you need to do better. Paul starts with what I call the cycle of comfort. And so I've divided chapter 1 into two sections. The first section is the cycle of comfort in the first 11 verses. So let's go to that. And we're going to start in verse 3. And we're going to read down to verse 11. And then I have some questions for you as we bring out this idea of God and His comfort. God is comfort. All right, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Isn't that kind of interesting? That's kind of a nice way it works for the Corinthians. If Paul's afflicted, the Corinthians are still comforted. If he's comforted, they're still comforted. They get comfort either way. And he says, it is for your comfort, verse 6, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. God who delivers us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of the many. Now, one of the interesting things here is, as Paul says, that they are going to receive, or they can receive the comfort of God, he is saying they need that comfort because the Corinthians are suffering. And the suffering that he is talking about, you'll notice in verse 7, he says, you are sharers of our sufferings. Well, most of the time when Paul talks about his sufferings, he's not talking about everyday living in this world, how people suffer whether they're a Christian or not. You know, people get sick and they suffer. People have financial problems and they suffer. Paul primarily has in mind that the Corinthians are suffering for the cause of Christ. They're being persecuted. And that's kind of interesting Because we really didn't read anything like that in 1 Corinthians, that they were being challenged or they were being mistreated because they were Christians. In fact, what we really got from 1 Corinthians is that they were mistreating each other in the church. Right? So it seems that they are making some stand for Christ now, and the outside world is not liking it, and they are suffering. So most of the time when we think about, you know, what Paul's writing when he talks about suffering, it's that suffering the world doesn't experience, but Christians do. It's when you do the right thing and people judge you as you're mean, you're judgmental, you know, when people hate you because of what you stand for. But I believe as well what Paul talks about can work in giving us comfort by those everyday common things that cause affliction and suffering, because we live in an imperfect world. We live in a world of free will and choice. And that has some afflicting consequences sometimes. So I wanted to make that clear, because we need to, you know, understand that it's not just the everyday things that Paul's talking about. It's when we stand up for Christ that he's really talking about. Now, with that in mind, as he talks about that they can have God's comfort, I wanted to ask you this. As we try to think about God's comfort in our lives and how that can come about, how does God comfort? I want to ask, what is it when you're feeling bad, when you're feeling down, when you're feeling like you're suffering, you're afflicted, what is it that brings comfort to you? What is it that brings? It doesn't have to be from God. It could be, you know, something within yourself. It could be someone else that does something. So let's open up a little bit. What is it that brings comfort to you? Who wants to share?
Prayer.
Prayer. Now, let's dive into a little bit more. Why would you say prayer brings comfort? What part of that whole thing? What would you say?
Attitude.
Okay, we're going to get to you in just a second.
Probably promises.
Okay.
And example, Jesus.
Okay. Okay, good. Vernon, you said
attitude.
Okay.
Get a feeling of sympathy from another person.
Okay, so having someone sympathize with you.
Sure.
Yeah, console with you. All right, good. What else?
Yeah. But for me, at a selfish point of view, when everything goes my way, you know.
Okay.
You know, there's no traffic. You know, everything goes smoothly.
Okay.
It brings me comfort.
So a lot of times when we feel afflicted, or like we see things are not going the way we want them to go, right? Mm-hmm. They're not going right. And if that gets turned around and things start going right, or that which is doing us wrong, he gets punished or it's set straight, that can be some great comfort as well. Yeah. Good. Anyone else? Music. You like music. It kind of soothes you. Like King Saul, when he was being tormented, liked the soothing aspects of music.
I have a job where I get to work with children all day, and that's very comforting.
And what about children do you think brings that comforting feeling?
It's just the innocence of the children. That whatever you have, it's just whatever's weighing on you, it's just not there in the life of a child. And that's just so freeing.
Yeah.
To just think, you know, how many kids there are that are, you know. It's kind of hard to put into words, but, you know, it's just that passage about, like, unless you become, like, one of these, you will, you know, you can't enter the kingdom.
Yes.
It's just kind of like, that's the mindset I need to be in. That's how I need to feel in order to progress.
Good.
It's just a healthy reminder to be around that.
Yeah. The word innocent is not a word we usually use in the context of affliction, right? It's anything but that. But being around an atmosphere of innocence can give you that comfort. Good. Anyone else that wanna share? Okay, Al? Yeah. And I think that the animal thing is kind of like the kid, the innocence, right? You know, they're so innocent that they don't have any, you know, even when they do wrong, they're just not really trying to do wrong. They're just hungry and they want to get in that trash can, right? So some of the things I was thinking about and kind of like the prayer avenue, talking to someone, right? Having someone that will listen and just let you unburden yourself. You know, people find comfort that way a lot of times. You know, having someone where they can just talk and so forth. And I think that's why prayer is an avenue of comfort. Because what? God is listening. And you're just pouring it out to God. You're just talking to God. Is there a book in the Bible that kind of corresponds to that kind of finding help? Yeah, Psalms. Most of the Psalms is the writer, like David or one of the other Psalms, what's going on in his life? Affliction. He's being mistreated, misunderstood, and so what does he do? He says, God, look what's going on. Help me out here, God. You know? He's poured it out to God, and God's listening. Okay? So, great. And that's kind of the aspect what I wanted to bring about is the things that bring us comfort. A lot of those things can, what? A lot of those things can be what God does. How God can bring comfort to us, right? You said you like to listen to music. What did James say? When you're sad, you know, when you're sad, he says, pray. And he also mentions singing, right? So singing is something that can bring that solace, that comfort as well. So here's my question is, how can God comfort us today? How can God comfort us today? And one of the things we already talked about is God can listen to us. And that's one of the things that we need to, I would imagine, I need to do a better job of it. You probably would say, I need to do a better job. Is that to take all of that grumbling, complaining we do to others and you know, in a reverent way, give it to God, just like the psalmist. And let God help you out and find that comfort of God. Let God listen to you. Right? One of the things I did a sermon on not too long ago is when we're really, really just distraught and we're really down, and we're depressed, and maybe we're sorrowful, maybe even to the point where we're mourning something. What do we see in the Bible, especially Jeremiah? Lamentation. Lamenting to God. Crying out to God. Why? Because we're just spoiled children? No. Because there is a comfort in that. There is a drawing closer to God. There is a trusting God that He can help me, and that He wants to help me. He wants to hear my affliction. Because He is a God of comfort and care and love and compassion. And so God can listen to us as well. The second thing I was thinking about is this. That God can help us in any way He desires. And the way I see this playing out is God's providence. Where God brings about His will without taking our free will. Where God brings about His result. And some of this providence of God could be an answer to number one. That God listens. And like the psalmist says, God, I need your help. God, I need you to take this enemy and make what is wrong right. And it could be that God responds to that. Right? Look, if you would, at chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Verse 8, he says, we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. We even despaired of life. But then, he says in verse 10, that God who raised the dead, He delivered us from so great a peril of death. God actually did something. God took away that threat of death. Right? So, the thing about this is we may not know what God has planned. We may not know this is what God has decided. Right? But there is this affliction. And we cry out to God. God can take that affliction away any way He wants. If there is somebody that's causing that suffering, God can turn around and make that person now suffer. Right? And that's something we're not in control of. That's God. But that's one of the ways that God can help. And I want to bring that out, because a lot of times when the religious world talks about God's comfort, they give this whole idea that God somehow just like comes down out of heaven and He just comes into you and He just gives you this direct feeling of comfort and ease and all of that. I don't see that in the Bible where God does that. But I want you to know, that doesn't mean that God can't give you comfort and help you in that situation. So God can help us in His way through His providence. Number three, God comforts us through His Word. Children, animals, our innocent. The Word of God, in a real sense, is innocent. But, you know, one of the things is we talk to someone, we find that comfort. But isn't it nice, and Verna said this, you know, someone sympathizes with us. Someone, right, is there and they're, you can get through this. I'm here, I'm going to help you. You know, oftentimes that friend that sticks with you in that darkest time and that tough time, That's a great comfort to know you've got someone there, right? Now, I want you to think about that as we kind of bring this application. Who most likely is going to be that person that sticks with you and you feel comfortable and say, yes, thank you for being here? It's probably a friend that's already opened themselves up to you. And perhaps you've opened yourself up to them. And so it's a friend that you feel comfortable with. You feel you can trust them, right? So we can look at this from both sides, right? When I'm afflicted, I want a friend like that. And so I'm trying to, establish friendships like that. So if I'm going to establish friendship, to have a friend that will stick with me, that will be that person that opens up to me, that will be that understanding person. What does that mean for me? Yeah, I've got to be that friend. I've got to try to be that person that opens my heart up to them. That when they're afflicted, I'm there for them. And I understand and I'm trying to sympathize with them. And God can do that. But I don't think God does that directly. I think God does that through His Word. I think God's doing it to the Corinthians right here, right now, through Paul. And what's Paul saying? Paul's saying, guess what? As a Christian, you get to suffer just like Christ. You get to suffer just like us. But here's the bonus. That also allows you membership to where you get God's comfort. Just as you're in the likeness of suffering, you get in the likeness of God's comfort as well. It's that bonus package. And so what's Paul doing? Paul's telling them these words of encouragement. And again, verse 9 and verse 10, what's he doing? He's telling them, here's an example, but here's what happened. God comforted us. God effected something good. He took that death threat away. And so through God's Word, we can find comfort. Psalms is often used by people to find that comfort. Passages that talk like Romans chapter 8, that we're more than conquerors. Isaiah 40, on the wings of eagles. We like those passages because they're uplifting. They help us see God and that strength of God and that love of God. All right, Mike?
You mentioned that it's through God's Word. If God comforted us directly, or if the Holy Spirit indwelled in us directly, we wouldn't need preachers. We wouldn't need evangelists. We wouldn't need God's Word, because we would have it dwelling in us all the time.
Yeah.
But God's plan isn't that way.
Right.
How does He dwell in us? How does the Spirit dwell in us? Through His Word.
Yeah, exactly.
Through what Jesus did for us.
Exactly.
And when that convicts us and we loathe our sins, as He said, we would.
Yeah.
That's when we really come to know God.
Yeah, exactly.
Not some indwelling directly in us, but through His revealed Word.
Yeah, absolutely. Isn't it interesting that in the world, more and more, in the weddings, which are this happy time, people don't want the Bible. They don't want those biblical vows, right? But in a sad occasion, like a funeral, even the most ungodly people don't mind the Bible being read and talked about. Psalm 23. Even like the world understands that at times of darkness and mourning and sorrow, God's Word can be a comfort. Isn't that interesting? Right? But we know whether it's good times or bad times, the Word of God can help us. And definitely, it can be a source, if we understand it, a source of comfort. And then finally, God comforts us through others. Through brethren, through family, through friends. And hopefully brethren fit all of those, right? And when Paul chose to talk to the Corinthians about God's comfort and how God can comfort them, which one did he mostly emphasize? It's this last one. This last one is what he emphasizes. A few verses just to bring this out. Verse 6. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Let's see, go down to verse 11. One of the things he mentions that can be a great comfort, a great help, a great aid, you also joining in helping. The Corinthians were helping Paul. And Paul felt comfort through that. But what were they doing? Helping us through your prayers. So that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Now, I don't think we take the prayers of the church lightly. We shouldn't, because this is a passage that says it can help. Because where there are many, many praying for the same thing, God the Father hears. It's just like any parent, right? You got one child saying they want to go to Panda Express for lunch. You're kind of like, well, maybe. You got all three of them saying, you're kind of, well, okay. Everybody wants to go to Panda. You got multiple people praying for the same thing. And so, this is the thing that Paul emphasizes. So, how does God bring comfort on us? Well, lots of ways. But primarily, He can do it through others, through brethren. And so, let me just ask you kind of to take a step back, just kind of look. You know, How many efforts have I been making to take some time and help someone, to help the afflicted, to be a friend to someone, or to open myself up so that when that time comes, maybe I'll be the right person. I don't think everyone is the right person for every person, right? But there's someone, there's people in your life that you could be that Christian that stands by them and helps them. And it doesn't just have to be a brother in Christ. It could be a non-Christian as well. And so, how can God comfort us? He can listen to us. He can help us through His providence. He can comfort us through His Word, but especially through others. Any comments or questions up to this point? Okay, yeah.
It kind of emphasizes why developing close relationships, especially with our spiritual family, is so important. So you can key into those needs.
Yes.
When somebody needs something, you'll be the one that they come to.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, I don't think James, meant that we just have to publicly repent of everything that we do when he says, confess your sins to one another. But what's he saying? He's saying, let your brethren know your weakness. Don't just hide that. Don't think that we're all just like the perfect Christian and that's what everyone has to be like, because none of us are. We all have that weakness. We all have that struggle, and we can empathize and sympathize and help one another if we're willing to open ourselves up. One of the things that Paul is going to do, he's going to boast in this letter. He's going to boast, he's going to brag. But what does he boast in? About them, but to himself. About himself. What does he boast in? His weaknesses. Paul says, I will boast in my weakness. And that's a big part of being able to help others and feeling that closeness, is that we have to have that vulnerability. We're willing to admit our weakness to one another so that we can comfort one another. Another aspect of this is, let's see what I have next. Okay, this is what I wanted to get into. So one of the things I want to do in this class is really emphasize looking at the text and drawing out of that text what Paul's talking about. So I'm going to be asking you some questions, and those questions, I don't want you to just give me the answer that comes first in your head, right? I want you to look at the text, and what I'm trying to do is get you to reflect on the text and pull out what Paul's talking about, what it means. Okay? So we're going to start in verse 4. This isn't a word for word, but this is the idea of what Paul talks about. So Paul is saying to us that God comforts us when we are blank. What's the blank there? Verse 4. When we're afflicted, right? When we suffer, we're afflicted. God comforts us at those times so here's the purpose, so that we not only may be comforted, but that we may comfort blank. What's it say in verse 4?
Those who are in trouble.
Okay, yeah. So that we may comfort those in trouble. We're just going to put it this way. We may comfort others. Others who are afflicted. Right? With the blank with which we ourselves are comforted. With the comfort. Right? Just as we receive that comfort, we're going to give that same comfort to others, right? With which we ourselves are comforted by blank. By God. By God. So, Paul mentions this cycle of comfort. And this is how it works. Okay? Here's our little pattern here. So, as we're looking at, it starts with this. We are afflicted, right here, right? We have the affliction, and so what happens? God comforts us. how does God comfort us? We just talked about that. Right? Through others, through His Word, through prayer. So we are now comforted, but it doesn't stop there. So now we might be on the other side to where one of our loved ones is afflicted, so now we can comfort them. Right? We can now comfort them with the same comfort that we receive. One of the silver linings, one of the things that is so awesome about God is God can take something that's bad, really, really bad, and He doesn't change the fact that it's bad, but God makes good come out of it. Right? God makes good come out of it. And this is one of those things. Anyone can sit and listen and sympathize, but there's certain ones that are more suited to help people in certain afflictions. Because why? Because they've been through it. Because they have experienced it. I'll just be honest. I've lived a pretty, pretty dull, pretty easy life. I haven't had any big tragedies in my life. And that has hindered me because there's a lot of stuff that people have gone through and I haven't been able to really understand what they're going through. For example, I know this Christian couple whose daughter was a Christian but then had tragedy in her life. And it's a tragedy that I never experienced. And she struggled and she gave up her faith because of this tragedy. Started questioning God and eventually denied God. Well, imagine there's a Christian who's gone through a very similar loss. She lost two family members in a traffic accident. And she started questioning God. Imagine a Christian who went through a similar experience and then could go to them and say, yeah, I've been through that, and let me tell you, here's what I question, just like you, but here's the answers I found. They'd be much more in a better situation to help and comfort that person than I would, because they've been through it. Right? Let me give you another example. A good friend of mine that I go to Romania with, him and his wife had three children, all healthy, just normal births, decided to have a fourth child. They learned while she was pregnant that this child was going to be born with a very, very rare disease. It's a disease that stunts the growth. And so I believe today she is around 18 years of age, but she is stuck at like 5 years of age. It affects the development of the body. She doesn't have hands. She has two fingers, a finger on each where the hand would be, and she's not able to talk. Well, when they learned that this was going to be their child, they were devastated. And obviously, they weren't going to abort this child. They were going to give birth to this child. And it made them just really trust God and think about it. But you know what helped them? Is they found a support group of other families who gave birth to children who have the same disease. And since they went through it already, they were able to sympathize and empathize and help them cope and kind of tell them what they were going to expect. And it really helped them. But here's the great thing. After they kind of got the hang of it and figured out, we can do God's help. And they, you know, she's not normal, but they treat her as just like one of the family. And they just go on with life, and they have to take special considerations with her. But you know what? They started meeting Christians they had never met before. But they made a connection because they have a child with that same disease. Or were going to have a child. And they were able to help them just like others helped when they were first born with this child. And so that's the great thing. But let me say this, and we'll start here on Sunday morning. All of us know what it's like to be lost in sin. We can definitely comfort and help people out of that same situation, because all of us were there, and in a certain way we still are. That's how God can comfort us today, the cycle of comfort. All right, thank you.